Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed,
God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.
But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said,
Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Praise God for his word. Thanks, guys. Jesus tells this parable. He loves telling stories. And in his stories, he reveals how his world works, what's going on around him. And he particularly reveals what it means that he's now arrived. And one of the things that it means is that normal religion, all the way that normal religious stuff works, gets turned upside down. You see, in our world, those who praise themselves, who puff themselves up, those with who are the best at updating their social media feeds, or with the best press department, or the cleverest spin doctors, they're the people that get exalted. They puff themselves up, and everybody looks at them. They're the ones that make the money. They're the ones that get our attention. But the quiet people, who just do their little bit, well, they never really rise to the top. And Jesus says, and those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. What do we all want? What is it that we want when we think about our lives? And one of the things I think that we want is we want a verdict. Can I have the PowerPoint up, please, Bernie? We want somebody to look at us and give some sort of judgment on our life. We want somebody to look at what we do and say, that's good, or to approve it in some way. So you think about success on a sports field. Yeah, okay, some of us, beating their own time because they've kind of got a plan. I want to get ready for that half marathon, or I want to be able to do a mile in this much, or I'm training for that. And therefore, we've got to beat ourselves, come on. Or we want to get fit, we want to get the body that's ready for the beach. Or those on the sports field playing some sort of competitive game, we want to win. Yeah, we want to win, not particularly because we don't like the opposition, although that might sometimes be the case, because we want a verdict. The score line tells us who is better. And therefore, actually, no serious sports team just always plays, just plays in the park. If you want to know if you're any good, you get into competition. And whether it's aiming for a place in the team, or your name up on one of the boards, or whether it's just everybody locally knows your name because you're the top scorer, we all want some sort of success, and we want some marker of that success. Or you think, too, of fame. Why do people go on X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, The Voice, whatever it is? Why do they enter those? It's because they want one of these great, powerful people sitting on the big desk in the middle of the room with the buzzer to say, you're good enough. They want the chair to turn around. They want someone to say, you've made it. Because if it's just the joy of singing, then they'd be happy doing it in the shower. We want to achieve something. Yeah, hopefully, and I hope that you have the fortune that I do of finding a job that you love, what you do, and you do it actually because you believe in what you're doing. But then why do we have career ladders and pay progression? Sure, it's because we want someone to look at what we do and say, yeah, that is good. We want to go to the annual meeting and go, oh, yeah, we vote in favor of that. Or we want to go into our appraisal and come out with a, well done, we're giving you a pay rise. We want someone to issue a verdict on us, to say, you are good, you are successful, to say, approved. And you think about the way that money works. And money is great for what you can get, but it means, actually, frankly, so much more as a status symbol, because it tells you what you're worth. Or you think about relationships. Why is it that so many of us spend so much time and energy and money of our heart effort are looking for that perfect relationship? It's because we want to find somebody who we can be ourselves in front of and who sees us as we are and says, I love you. Who gives us some sort of sense of approval to say, I can see you, and even with all your faults, I love you. Interesting thing about being a young minister, and I was 10 years ago was my first funeral. And when you take funerals, particularly as a young person, you're a lot of people talking about a lifetime, whether it's 20 years or 100 years. People get up at the end and they give a verdict. I don't mean they kind of give someone a score out of 10. That'd be a rather odd thing to do at a funeral. But they do say, this person was a great philanthropist. This person was a great sportsman. This person, they reached the top of their career. They were a self-made man. Or this person was loved by their family. They were always good. They were always there. Whenever I got home from school, Mum was there and I could rely on her. And I wonder what you want when you're gone. We long for that good verdict and we strive for it. Frankly, even if it's just the likes on a social media post or the positive comment from our spouse when we've made an effort, we want someone to look at us and say, well done. But who do we respect enough to make this judgment? Or frankly, who has the right to make a judgment on my life, on your life? And particularly today in our I generation, it's so easy for us to say, I'm the only person, I will follow my dreams, I'm the person who is going to justify my life. I don't have to justify myself before anybody. I'm going to live my life according to my rules. I did it my way. They're into the crematorium. But as I say, that question of being justified, of justifying your existence, isn't just some weird old-fashioned Bible word, but it's something we all feel, that mark of approval. See, that's what happens here. The question is, there are these two men that go up to the temple, and only one of them is going to go away justified, approved, with God's stamp of approval. The great heavenly judge who knows all the secrets of our hearts is going to say to one of these two men, you are justified, you are right. Let me try and bring the story of these two men a bit more up to date. So imagine a man, a respectable member of society. Maybe he's a local business owner. The Pharisees, they weren't religious leaders. They were kind of respected, normal people. So imagine there's a local business owner, and he does a lot for the local community. He's got a good reputation for honesty and fairness. He's good to his workers. You know that he's always quite flexible with the amount of leave that he'll give somebody if they're really going through it. He's a good boss. And everybody wants to work for him. And what he says he'll do, he'll do. And he's not going to ramp up the price. And if there's a problem, he'll tell you. And he's generous. This man is someone who contributes to the local community. In fact, he supports the local hospice. And when his wife died, he built a new wing in her honor so that many other people could benefit from the same sort of care. He's a goodie. That's the Pharisee. And he comes into church, and you can imagine that as this local businessman comes into church, he's treated with respect. There are some of his employees or past employees there. There are some of his work business partners who look at him and see him, and they say, oh, good to see you. In fact, he's probably even got a role in the church. He's got sort of chair of some committee or something. Maybe he's one of the lay preachers because he's respected, not just for what he does out there, but what he does even in the church. He might even be treated especially well because he's a potential donor to the upcoming building project. And so while no one exactly sucks up to him, they're definitely not going to challenge him. And everybody wants to be in his good books. And in the prayers that morning, he comes forward to the front of church. And he prays, God, thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, I thank you that you've blessed some of us with great wealth that we're able to share. We thank you for the hospice and all the many people it's able to help. Lord, we thank you that you've protected us from being like those other people out there. People so caught up in sin. Those who reject their families. Those who trample other people. And into church that morning walks another man. He's also well known in the community, but for all the wrong reasons. He's the owner of the local strip club. And as he comes into church, there's a few looks, a few puzzled. They're not sure about the moral value of what he's doing, but we're pretty sure he's in some pretty shady business. He might well be involved in the people trafficking ring that's just come up locally, that's been discovered by the police, but no prosecutions have been made. And everybody knows that he's the one who supplies all the drugs on the streets. He might not be the person dealing them, but everyone knows where they come from. And the local community is strewn with by his manipulation of the vulnerable. And as he comes into the church, this businessman looks up from the prayers, and he sees, he says, Lord, thank you that we're not drug dealers. Thank you that you don't ruin families. Thank you that you don't pollute the minds of young people with poison. These are the two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we need some updating because we don't really get the social context. The Pharisee is the goodie. He's the morally pure, upright person everybody looks to. And the tax collector, in fact, in their context, he wasn't even just dodgy. He was deceitful. And he turned on his own people for a profit. And Jesus says, these two people, they go to temple. They go into the temple to pray. What do we expect Jesus, the great religious teacher's verdict to be? What's God going to say about these two men? Surely it's going to be generous. Be fair-minded. Be honest in your business dealings. Don't corrupt people. Don't poison people. Don't treat people with utter disdain. But he doesn't. In fact, what he does is he looks at the prayers of these two men. You see, the Pharisee was the best human candidate for heaven. And he turns up with, not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He comes with his spiritual credentials, his spiritual CV. He goes, look at what I do. And it's quite a lot. But the first thing he falls into is he falls into the comparison game. Instead of actually really looking deep into himself and saying, what am I really like? He looks out there and frankly, you can always find somebody who's worse than you. It's why in a row, we tend to turn to blame rather than self-recrimination. Because the other people have always done something that's more obvious to us. He also tries to set his own standards. Did you notice that? He says, I fast, that's go without food, twice a week, and give a tenth of all I get, which is loads. This guy's rich, and he gives a tenth away to the poor. That's a pretty good spiritual CV. In terms of his personal devotion to God, he fasts twice a week. He's on the 5 and 2 voluntarily. But he does it for God. He is the best human candidate for heaven. But the tax collector, he is the most unlikely human candidate for heaven. His spiritual CV reads more like a rap list. He is the most unlikely candidate, and he knows it. So how does his prayer sound? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knows that he hasn't got a leg to stand on. He's got no good deeds in the bank that he can claim. God, you've got to bless me because I'm so lovely. So he falls on God's mercy. He says, God, just have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus gives his verdict. These two men, one upright and yet arrogant, once so evil and yet humble? I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I don't know what you think of church. I don't know whether you've come here quite excited and positive. Maybe you're part of another church. You thought you'd just come along for Barney and for Luke today. Whether you've seen the change. I mean, I know Hannah's lovely and all, but I'm pretty sure that there's something more than that. What's made the difference? Or, yeah, I know that kind of motherhood can settle people down, but really, what's really made this difference in today? Maybe you're dragged in because you just think religion is weird, and you think the problem is someone's going to get up and talk about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and I don't know what either of those two things are, and it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's why we showed that video at the beginning. You see, it's so easy for people to view the church from the outside and look only at the outside. And that would have been very easy for people looking at the Pharisee and the tax collector to look at their deeds and think, well, it's obvious who is going to go away and get God's seal of approval. But let me tell you, if you come to church, whether you've come for the first time or the thousandth time, and you come with your spiritual CV, you come with your list of credentials going, God, this is all I've done. Rather like a scout doing all the things to earn the badge and coming into church and going, God, I'd like my spiritual badge now, please, of approval, of being accepted, of being good enough. I tell you, if you've come in today and your spiritual CV reads like a rap sheet, hear that prayer of the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And hear the verdict of Jesus that says, I tell you, this is the man that went home justified before God. Not before men, but before God. And if you're a Christian, and if you've been a Christian for a while, let me tell you how dangerous it is. Because as your spiritual CV gets more and more impressive, you will be tempted to rely on it. And you will be tempted to look down on other people. And so many churches can go like that. If you want to come to God, whether you've been a Christian for many years or you've never even, mercy and forgiveness not stand on your own good deeds. And so let me warn you, if you're a Christian, that's who this is written to. That's who Jesus spoke to when he said this parable. So it opens to some who are confident of their own righteousness. Look at me. I'm so good. I'm even a vicar. To those who trust in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. This is a parable that should get us right in the heart. And this isn't to beat us up. It's not to make us feel awful. It's just to make us be real. You see, in heaven, there won't be any good people. There'll only be forgiven people. Each one of us comes to God on his mercy or not at all. And the wonderful thing we've been able to celebrate today is that that is what Barney and Luke have done. They've come and they've put their trust in God and who he is. And that's what each one of us can do. So I'm going to pray now and invite anybody who wants to pray with me as we pour ourselves, just put ourselves, rest, trust in God's mercy. Father God, thank you so much for this story. Thank you that Jesus' parables just reveal our hearts. And Lord, we pray so much. We pray so much that we would never be tempted to trust in how many things we've done or how impressive all of our achievements seem. Lord our God, we come to you for your mercy. We come to you and we ask your forgiveness and your welcome. Thank you that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, how we dress, how we speak, no matter approved, welcomed because of your wonderful mercy. Amen.